Take your Bibles and turn this evening to 1 Corinthians 1. To 1 Corinthians 1, by and large for the last several months, John Blevins was preaching a series through the book of 1 John. And so finally, during that time, I took a break from 1 Corinthians. But we're coming back this evening to 1 Corinthians 1. Beginning in verse 26, and again, we probably wouldn't remember it, but the last time that I was in Corinthians and in the verses leading up to this one, the title of the sermon was Foolish Messaging. And, you know, that's a phrase people use today, is messaging. What's going to be the messaging for this business or for this group or for this organization? And that's sort of the drum you're going to beat. That's the phrase that you're going to get out there, or those are the talking points that you're going to try to get across to people. And what we saw is that in some ways, the message of the Scriptures is foolish messaging. Because it's not, here's how great you are, but how much better you still can be, and here's how God wants to help you be all that you can be and give you all of these good things, give you all of the things in life that you're missing and that you want to have. That's not the message of the Scriptures. The message of the Scriptures is God is a glorious God who has made us in His image, and yet we're fallen in sin and we need to be redeemed. And we're redeemed to a lifetime of service. But if we really are being faithful and effective in that service, if things are really going well, then that means that we're really going to be not liked in some ways. Now, we're going to be persecuted for the sake of Christ. I mean, it's really not much of a pitch, you know, if you're going to say, hey, let me tell you all the reasons that you ought to become a Christian. The cross is offensive, it's not clever, and it's not cool. Certainly not in that day. But what we come to this evening is it's not just that there's foolish messaging, there's foolish messengers, or as I sort of had it parenthetically in some of my notes, stupid staffing. I passed that on to the administrative assistant, Wendy, who works up the bulletin. She came back at one point and said, I'm trying not to take this title personally. And of course, it applies to all of us. You know, if you really look at the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, some pretty stupid staffing. We're not doing well. Things don't go well because we're the right kind of people. We're the right kind of messengers. We're the right kind of team. In fact, notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray now that you would open our eyes, even in these few verses, to see the wonderful richness and depth and truth and application of your word. Father, make it grip us so that we might boast in you. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Years ago, I had a friend, older pastor friend I was talking to, and he said, you know, there's a book you ought to read. The book is called Breakout Churches. And what the book was about was churches that had just sort of, that had been either in decline or stagnation for a period of years, and then for whatever reason have just sort of exploded in growth with no change in pastoral leadership. It's kind of an interesting premise. Churches that have been stagnant or in decline for years that have suddenly seemed to turn around, that have made a breakout, as it were. With, not because they've gotten rid of a pastor and had a new one come, or had a pastor leave and had a new one come, but churches that have just begun to take off. How is it that those churches have really done that? What is it that's happened? And as you read the book, and then read some reviews on the book, what you realize is that it was sort of a Christianized version of another book called Good to Great. And basically the book Good to Great was about how you take an organization and take it from being a good organization to a great organization. How do you really turn it around? And basically the long and the short of it was sort of a couple of major things. One is be able to take an honest look at what's wrong and have the humility to do something about it. And this was the phrase in Good to Great, you got to get the right people on the bus. Recruit the right people for the organization. Get the right people in leadership. Get the right people on the team, and then you'll be able to turn the team around. Now, kind of that's, just in the way that we function in life, we sort of think that way, don't we? If a company's going badly, things are going badly at a company, maybe you're going to bring in a new CEO. I'm guessing Volkswagen will be looking for one soon if they're not already. And I know that last year, my son's high school football team, not so good. Got rid of a coach, brought in a new coach. This year, they're by and large winning. I mean, that's kind of the way that we, at least for the moment, you know, season's young. But that's sort of the way that we tackle things. That's the way that we seek to see things change. If we can just get the right kind of people in leadership, the right kind of people in membership, if we can just have the right people in the right places, then we can make this thing take off. But with regard to the work of His kingdom, that's not the way that God works at all. God uses weak, foolish nobodies so that all might boast in the Lord. God uses weak, foolish nobodies so that all might boast in the Lord. And that begins in verse 26. There's a sense in which Paul says, you need to remember who you are. You know, when things are going well, that's when we start thinking, yeah, this is going pretty well. You know, I'm doing pretty well at this. We're doing pretty well at this. We're really kind of handling things. We're on top of things. When things are going well, we want to think that it's because of what we're like or what we're doing. And Paul says, for consider your calling. Literally, in the Greek, he says, take a look at yourself. Stop and remember who you are. Brethren, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. And again, remember that in Greek society, they really valued, probably a lot of it was about position, prominence, position. And a lot of that was about wealth, power that gave you position, or education, knowledge, wisdom that gave you position. In some ways, Greek culture wasn't entirely unlike ours. Now, there would still be a lot of people that would be very preoccupied with position and things that gain you position, whether it be education or whether it be affluence or whether it be success that then gives you affluence so that you then have influence over others. You know, we still think that way. And yet Paul says, remember who you are. When you were called, not many of you were wise, not many of you were learned, not many of you were clever. Not many of you were powerful. And some of your translations say influential. And the implication, again, is probably because of wealth giving influence. Not many of you were, New American Standard says, noble. Literally, the Greek says well-born. I remember when I was a kid, I would sometimes hear somebody say, well, you know, he's of good breeding. or he's very well bred. Now, I've grown up around bird dogs, so I thought, I'm thinking in terms of how you breed dogs to get good hunting characteristics. I'm thinking, what is that, like Hitler's eugenics program or something? Well, literally, the word in Greek is eugenes. It's the word from which you get eugenics. And it means someone who is of good breeding, someone who is pedigreed, someone who is of the ruling class, someone who is, we might call them, a blue blood. And Paul says, there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. You have to remember who you were. And he's not saying that there are no wealthy or upper class people in the church in Corinth. But he's saying here, not many of you were that, and certainly you weren't saved because of that. One commentator, I think, makes a great point. He says, Paul's not saying that wealthy people or people that are blue bloods or whatever you want to call them, he's not saying that those people are excluded. But they often tend to exclude themselves because they don't really see a need for the good news of Christ. And Paul says, remember who you are and remember who you were when you were saved. You were not saved because you were smart or influential or from the right circles or knew the right answers or were better than other people. You need to remember who you are, because God uses weak, foolish nobodies so that all might boast in the Lord. You know, it's interesting that there always seems to be a tendency for people, for us, to think that things are going to go well because we do the right things. Because we tend to want to think that we're saved because we were at least more responsive to God's call than other people, and that somehow then would mean that we were more righteous, or we were more holy, or we were more sensitive, or more something. Or sometimes it's interesting, and I'm 50 now, and you see trends come and go, and you start to recognize that, you know, trends and fads, they come and go. And probably a few decades ago, the fad was, we're really going to make the church grow because we really know how to do church growth. You know, and if we just kind of redo the way we gather for worship, and if we sort of contemporize things and we slick them up a little bit, and we really make them run like a well-oiled machine, if we make things a really dynamic, professional production, then the work of the kingdom will go forward. And I think more recently, the trend's a little bit different. I'm reading a book right now on a theological movement that I would say the movement has kind of peaked and is dying off, but its influence has still permeated the church. And basically the movement is this: if we can just be cool enough and hip enough and winsome enough and authentic, then we'll be the ones that really get it. And if we can just be that way, and be that way to other people, they can't help but want to come to the Jesus we serve. It's just a different way of thinking that we really get it, and that somehow we'll be the ones. It's why we are where we are in Christ, and it's how others will come to Christ. And we may look at some of those things, and especially those of us that, you know, aren't particularly hip and maybe never were, and we say, well, you know, I don't think that. But how often do we think, well, things are going well because we really understand how to worship? Or we're really committed to expository preaching and teaching. Or our doctrine is really correct, and that's why the work of the kingdom is going to go forward. And Paul reminds us, you and I need to remember who we are before God. And that doesn't mean that all those things are wrong with regard to worship or preaching or doctrine. Praise the Lord for the degree to which we're being faithful. We always need to continue to grow in these areas. But don't ever think that God is working in our lives or through our lives because we were smarter or more influential, or we got the right connections, or we move in the right circles, or we have all the right answers, or we do things the right way. Paul says, remember who you are. That is not at all why you came to Jesus, and that is not at all why He is working through you. Remember who you are. God uses weak, foolish nobodies so that all might boast in the Lord. And that really brings us to the second point. Why does it matter? Why does it matter that you and I remember that really before God we are weak, foolish, impotent nobodies? Why do you and I need to remember that? Why do we need to be that negative? Well, he gives us the answer in verses 27 through 29. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man, literally, no flesh may boast before God. God is working in such a way that nobody can say anybody other than God did it. That's how God works. That's why it matters that we remember who we are, who we were, and who we are before God. Again, the Corinthians were preoccupied with status and position. That's probably the highest thing. And again, education as a means to obtaining position. Remember, the Greeks, they loved philosophy. Greek culture really thought it was a big deal if you were smart. And what we read here is the foolish God has chosen. Literally, He has elected. God has elected or chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has taken the weak things of the world, literally in the Greek, things that are unborn. So if there are those that are eugenes, well-born, good, of good birth, of good breeding, there are those that are agenes, they are unborn. He doesn't mean unborn, it just means we would say they're nobodies. He's taken the nobodies. And he's used the weak, the nobody, to shame the strong, the influential, the somebodies. He's used the insignificant and the despised. God has chosen, God has elected them, the things that aren't, to make ineffective or to nullify the things which are. God uses nobodies to shame somebodies. I mean, it's amazing. That's what Paul is saying. He's using foolish messengers. He's not using great messaging. He's using foolish messaging to Greeks and to Jews alike. It's foolish messaging. The message of the cross is foolish. That is the most abysmally stupid way in the world you could start a movement in Hellenistic and Jewish culture. And yet that is what God is doing. And He's using foolish messengers. He's saving foolish messengers and using them to shame the wise. Again, so that no flesh may boast before God. God is working in such a way that the only explanation, the only possible explanation, is that God is at work. God uses weak, foolish nobodies so that all may boast in the Lord. If we could paraphrase the application of those last few verses, God chooses and God uses. God is the one who chooses. God is the one who selects. God is the one who elects. God is the one who saves. Nobody is saved because they were smart enough to get what other people didn't get. None of us in this room are saved tonight because we were smart enough to understand or get what others wouldn't. None of us are saved because we were righteous enough in some way. We had a sensitive enough conscience. We had a moral enough inclination or something that we would respond to the call for salvation. That's not why any of us responded to Christ. God is the one that saves. None of us are saved because we had all the right opportunities. There's nobody in here who's saved. Let me back up. You're not saved tonight because you grew up in a Christian home. There are people who grew up in Christian homes that apostatize. There are people who grew up in Christian homes that never come to faith in Christ. Now, on one hand, that means that nobody in here can say, well, I'm in a Christian home, so I must be okay. I mean, my dad was an elder and my granddad was a pastor, so I must be okay. None of us can say that. And on the other hand, none of us came to Christ. If you're here this evening and actually recognizing Christ for salvation, that didn't happen just because you grew up in a Christian home. God is the one who chooses. And God is the one who uses. And God uses even messed up, imperfect, train wreck sinners sometimes to open the eyes of the lost and bring them to faith in Christ. You and I are not successful in anything we do because we have the right answers, or because we do the right things, or because we're winsome, or because we're influential, or because we're consistent. God chooses those whom He will save, and He uses them so that eyes might be pointed to Him. I had, about a week ago, I got together with an old cousin of mine. I shared some of this in the Inquirer class this morning, but I'll say a little bit more this evening. I got together with an old cousin of mine. Now, she would say she's not old, but a cousin of mine from our old growing up days, and so that I've known for decades. And it's interesting that both of us would say we were converted later. I grew up in a fairly secular home, almost entirely secular home, never attended church. Came to faith in Christ. She grew up in a home where she went to church all the time, and the nature of the place, of the congregation, denomination she was in, she never heard the gospel. So she never heard that she needed to be saved until she was an adult later in life. But I had an opportunity. Her husband looked at me and he said, "So tell me, how did you come to faith in Christ?" And long and short, some of you have heard me use this name, or maybe I've not used the name, but here's how I was initially pointed to Christ. Melinda Kirk. Melinda Kirk was the mother of a friend of mine, one of my best friends, and my best friend in middle school, junior high. Melinda Kirk was his mother, and Melinda Kirk told me about sin and pointed me to Christ. Now, here's the thing. Melinda Kirk believed some of the craziest things you can imagine. This was in the 1970s. Some of you will remember this is when the Pentecostal movement was running really hot. And Melinda Kirk was really Pentecostal. And so there were a lot of things that she threw in there that now I would look at and say, I mean, you know, the slain in the spirit stuff, the name it and claim it, the health and wealth, all those kind of things that I remember. I was never comfortable with them even then, even not knowing anything. And yet those are things that Melinda Kirk believed. And looking back on it, the family really, the last time that I heard anything from them 35 years ago or 30 years ago, things were sad. She and her husband had divorced. My friend that ostensibly was a Christian when we were in our mid-teens, by the time we were 20, he was saying he didn't know that he believed any of what Christianity taught, and best I know, he was dabbling in a number of different and sad things. When I prayed to receive Christ, I was away on vacation with the Kirk family, and I came home. They lived away in another state. And Melinda wrote me a letter, and when I got the letter, it was completely unreadable. It had been waterlogged in the mail somehow, and you could not read it. When I spoke with her later, she vowed that Satan had attacked that letter to keep me from reading it. I really think that maybe God destroyed it so I wouldn't read it. Because really, I mean, there were some strange things that probably she would have been pressing upon me. And yet, Melinda Kirk told me I was a sinner, and she pointed me to Jesus. And so that is when I really saw that God was real, that I was a sinner worthy of condemnation, and that Christ came to save sinners. Here's the point. God chooses, and God uses. And God will use you and me, even when we get things wrong and do things wrong, even when we have a bad attitude. What is one of the most remarkable accounts of evangelistic revival you see in the Old Testament? Jonah. And remember Jonah? 40 days and you're all dead. That's his message. And then what does he do? He goes and he sits on a hill to have fun watching the show. I mean, can you imagine? And yet God grants repentance to Nineveh. God grants repentance to these wicked enemies of God's people. Even when we do things wrong, even when we have a bad attitude, even when we're not educated. You know, John Bunyan had no formal education. Someone lamented on one occasion, maybe you've heard, how in the world does this son of a tinker have such an education? Somebody responded, because Christianity is an education in and of itself. But Bunyan didn't have the formal education that many of us would have. God doesn't work and use us because we're great, charismatic, dynamic speakers. You know, one of the things that was maybe a spark of revival in New England centuries ago was Jonathan Edwards preaching his sermon that we've entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And we sort of envision Edwards, you know, bouncing around the pulpit in the rostrum dynamically proclaiming the damnation of those who are lost. That's, if you read the account, Edwards stood at the pulpit. He gripped the pulpit with his hands and looking down and not looking up the entire time he read the sermon in a monotone voice. And yet God worked. God chooses and God uses. What people need to see from you and me and hear from you and me is they need to know that we know we're sinners. Now that doesn't mean telling the war stories. That doesn't mean being overly graphic. That doesn't mean being falsely humble. But just, you know, but people need to know that we know we're sinners that have been saved by Christ, and that we are that they are all. They need to hear us press upon them that they are sinners who need salvation in Christ. And you and I have the confidence to do that, knowing that God chooses and God uses. God uses weak, foolish nobodies so that all might boast in the Lord. And so finally, in verses 30 and 31, Paul says, boast in the Lord, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. So now Paul's making a little bit of a shift. He's not just saying, this is the way God's going to work out there. This is the way that God is going to work in the world. He's going to use the weak things to shame the strong. He's going to use the nobodies to shame the somebodies. He's going to use the fools to shame the sophists and the philosophers. What he says then when he comes to verses to 30 and 31, he reminds us that all this is true of us as well, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Literally, of Him, because of Him, by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. And what do we have in Christ Jesus? Who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ became to us. Christ came to us from God. Christ became to us wisdom. You know, again, Greeks, in Greek culture, they boasted of wisdom. That was one of the greatest things you could have, was wisdom. But Christ is to us the wisdom of God. The wisdom of this world, the wisdom of man, is folly according to God. But Christ is the wisdom of God. Jews love to boast in righteousness. Here's how good I am. I'm saved because of all the good works that I'm doing. And here Paul says, He became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification. That could also be translated holiness. We're holy. We're set apart. We're set apart unto God because of what we have in Christ. And redemption. Being purchased back and delivered from the bondage of our sin. Christ is to us wisdom and righteousness and holiness and redemption from sin, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You and I can boast in Christ. As one commentator said, boasting is sort of rejoicing in something and making a big deal out of it. So there can be boasting that is good and boasting that is bad. In the Bible, there's some boasting that's good and some boasting that's bad. Bad boasting is if you're boasting in the sense of, well, here's how smart I am, and here's how righteous I am, and here's how good I am, and here's all the things that I've done for you, God, to earn your favor and to earn my place in your heaven. That's bad boasting. But good boasting is, this is who God is, and this is what He's done, and this is what He's given me in Christ. And so you and I can boast in Christ. God uses weak, foolish nobody so that all of us might boast in the Lord. Again, are you boasting in the Lord? You and I are not here this evening because we figured it out, but because the Holy Spirit gave us a heart to believe and eyes to see. To believe what the Scriptures say about our sin and what it deserves and what Christ did to atone for our sin. The only thing you can boast in is that God was merciful to you in Christ. That's all you can boast in. God did not recognize and reward righteousness. God did not spot hidden potential. Here's what you and I had potential for. We were potentially horrid, if not actually. And yet God purposed to save us in Christ. He set you apart, Christian. He made you holy. He released you from the bonds of sin. And He will continue to conform you to the image of Christ and use you to serve in the body of Christ and use you that others might be brought to Christ and built up in their walk with Christ. God uses weak, foolish nobodies so that all might boast in Him. Again, the Corinthians just weren't that different than us. They thought that it was all about being a part of the in crowd and having connections with the right people to get things done. Of course, they tended then to go the next step and think that was them. That was they. I'll be corrected later. But God says it is the weak, foolish nobodies that He uses so that all might boast in the Lord. Remember who you are. Remember why that matters. So that you and I might trust and boast only in the Lord. God uses weak, foolish nobodies so that we all might boast in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, there is nothing that we can claim before You that would give us any merit in Your sight. Lord, we would even boast in Christ. We would agree with You this evening that we are nobodies, that we are foolish, that we are weak, that there is no reason in us that You should save us, no reason that anybody else should listen to us. And yet You kept Your promise to Abraham, to David. You have called us out of darkness and You have given us to Your Son, Christ Jesus. And nothing can pry us from His hand. Lord, we boast in what You have done. We rejoice in what You have done. And we pray that You would do still more in us and through us. Lord, remind us that in our moments of weakness, You show Your strength, that we might trust in You and follow You and serve You, so that still more might boast in You. All through Christ we pray. Amen. Let's conclude our worship this evening by taking our hymnals. We'll turn together to hymn number 529.